If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 96. Today is Sin Sunday, and we're talking about what it means to be sent out. And I'm going to lay down the whole biblical understanding of that and what it means to be a church. Because I'm telling you, the church is called to go reach people for Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. The church is called to go reach people for Jesus. Amen? And so I want to just read one verse, and then I'm going to dig into this thing. So let's look at it. Psalm chapter 96, verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Can we say this together? Let's say it out loud. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonder among all peoples. This is the purpose of the church, is to declare His glory to the nations. To declare His glory to the nations and His wonders to all the earth. This psalm actually is situated in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And it's the words of David in 1 Chronicles 16. And what's happening in that chapter is that David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. He has already put a tabernacle on the mountain, on Mount Zion, in the city of Jerusalem. And it had a missing piece, though. It was missing the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was the place where God's glory dwelled. God's glory hovered over the Ark. And so David, through a lot of trials, finally got the Ark on its way back to Jerusalem. And when it was coming to Jerusalem, he was dancing before it. They were making sacrifices before it. There were priests in procession before the Ark. There were people praising. There were people shouting. It was a jubilant experience bringing that Ark back in. And what strikes me about this psalm is that David realized that this Ark coming back to Jerusalem and the worship that was going to happen on Mount Zion was not just for the nation of Israel. It was not to be kept to themselves. But he realized that it had a global perspective, that it had a global reach, and that God was going to one day reach the nations and touch all peoples through what was happening through the people Israel. Can you shout amen? Amen. This is what church is about. It's about touching the nations. And so Psalm 65, David writes and says, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, on that mountain where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. All flesh will come. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you that he may dwell in your courts. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man who you cause to approach you and to dwell in your courts. He's saying it's an honor. It's a blessing to be able to come into the presence of God, to be able to worship in His courts. It's an honor and it's a blessing. It was so powerful to David that he set in place something like several thousand singers and 288 musicians and had them like clockwork in the tabernacle playing and singing praises to God around the clock. And the sense we get from Psalm 65 is that the musicians are seated in the tabernacle. Their hands are upon the strings. The singers are standing there ready to sing, and they're awaiting the arrival of the King of Kings. Praise, as King James says, praise waiteth for thee on Zion. Praise is awaiting you. It's about praising the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a worship experience. So notice, I'm going to give you two things here. Usually I preach in points of 3 points, but today I'm just going to give you two, so you're extra blessed. Amen? So I'm going to talk about two things that are concerning the word sinned and the theology of sin. First of all people are called to worship God. I'm telling you, God is desiring worship from everyone on planet Earth. That's what we were created to do. That's what every man, woman, boy, and girl was created to do. We were created to worship the Lord. Don't give in to this thinking that, well, that's not for me, or that's maybe not for my family, or that's not for this person, or that's not for that person. No. Worship is for everyone. Don't give in to the theology that only some are called to worship Him. I believe the whole earth is called to worship Him. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Now notice Exodus chapter 8. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 8 is a fascinating little scripture, and I've never looked at it in this way before. Exodus chapter 8 verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Then in verse 20, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" We find this same command in chapter 9 verse 1, chapter 9 verse 13. We find the same command in chapter 10 verse 3. "Let my people go that they may serve me." Now the term serve in Hebrew here has a greater sense than just, you know, like serving someone. It also encompasses the idea of worshiping someone. Because whoever you're worshiping, you're serving. And God wanted worship not to the pagan gods of Egypt, but He wanted worship to Himself. And God wants worship to Himself not because He's self-centered or narcissistic or wants to laud all the praise on Himself. No, that's a carnal way of looking at it. That's the way we would look at it. But God is holy and God is pure and God is sinless. So when He wants worship, it's the ultimate expression of what we were created to do. It's the ultimate service we would give to God. We were created to be in relationship with Him. It's the ultimate act of love. It's the ultimate act of relation and fellowship to serve God and to worship Him. So therefore, God knows that's what fulfills mankind most. Therefore, He wants everyone across the face of the globe to worship Him. When we worship Him and when we serve Him, we are doing the greatest thing that we were created to do. Come on, is anybody in this house this morning? Are you hearing me? Amen? So God wants worship from every nation. So I looked at this passage always in the past as it was kind of like a temporary thing. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Hey man, let my people go because we need to go out in the woods just for a little bit and have a worship service. We want just a little revival convention out in the woods, and then we're going to come back." Or I looked at it like, this is just telling Pharaoh something just to let him go. You know, just tell him something, man. Let my people go out and serve me. Okay, what does that mean? But I looked at it different recently. As I studied this week, I looked at it, and actually what's happening is it isn't a temporary thing, and it isn't just an excuse to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, but I'm going to say it's the primary reason why God wants them out of Egypt. Why? Because He wants to bring them out into the desert and teach them how to worship Him. And teach them how to be His people. And then, as they demonstrate how to live in relationship with God and how to worship Him, then the rest of the nations are going to see what it truly means to worship not a dead God, but a living God who is above all other gods. That's the crux of it. Israel was to be a prototype nation, the first fruits of what it meant to serve and love God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, God said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." What He's saying is, I'm coming against all of the false and idol gods of the Egyptians. It's not about God just destroying Egyptians. If He wanted to destroy Egyptians, He could have done that in an instant. It wasn't about that. It was about God coming down and showing His greatness and His authority to all the false gods of Egypt. So when He would walk out with the Israelites, when they would walk out of that place, everyone would know that the living God is the God that the Israelites serve, and he has authority and power over all the gods of the earth. So the children of Israel go, and the final foray of Pharaoh after them was at the Red Sea. And after the Red Sea comes down on Pharaoh's soldiers and they're drowned in the waters, all of the children of Israel are on the other side. They're on the winning side now. They're on the victory side. And they start praising God and having a worship service. Miriam, Moses' sister, gets up with a tambourine, hallelujah, and starts playing the tambourine, and the people start dancing and shouting. And then they say these words, "Who is like you, Lord, among the nations? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The people will hear and be afraid, and sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia." In other words, you've shown your power to all the gods of the earth, and you reign, and you are the God alone who deserves all the worship and all the praise and all the adoration. I think in the world today we're serving a lot of things. People are serving a lot of things. They're serving what money can buy. They're serving the objects of silver and gold. Or they're serving other people. They're in a relationship maybe where they've made a god out of the person they're with. Or maybe they're serving some profession and they've made a god out of that profession. Well, I'm telling you what, God wants the first place in your heart. And God wants the primary throne seat in your heart. And he wants you to worship him above all others. And when you worship him first and foremost, everything else aligns in your life. And everything gets in proper order. Because God will not be placed in the back seat. God is not a co-pilot. God will not be placed in the trunk. He said, "I want to drive the car. I want to take over, and I want to lead your life exactly in the direction that it needs to go." He deserves first and foremost allegiance from our lives. He alone is God, and he is to be worshipped, and he is worthy to be praised. Can somebody give him a praise right now? Come on, give him a praise right now. Notice several passages in the Old Testament that point to this. Psalm 86, verse 9. "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you." All nations. Psalm 66, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit to them. All the earth shall worship you." All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Listen to this. All of the earth shall worship God. All of the earth shall sing praises unto his name. Habakkuk 2:14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is a prophetic statement. The earth already is filled with the glory of God, but the earth isn't filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. But one day, Habakkuk says, there will be a knowledge of his glory across all of the nations of the world. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Zephaniah 3:9. "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." I don't know, I'm just reading this literally this morning, but he's saying there's a pure language coming. That language of worship and praise and adoration are coming to all peoples of the earth. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Those are the non-Jews. "In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations." He's saying there's coming a day where his name will be great among all nations, and incense, which is a form of worship here, will be offered in every place. Hallelujah! One day the earth's going to burst forth in praise to God. From sea to sea, to continent, to the islands out in the ocean, every nation shall praise him. Oh, hallelujah. I want to shout over that, don't you? That all the nations will know the joy, the love, the freedom, the power, the blessing in serving the living God. Not only in the Old Testament, but look into the ministry of Jesus. Jesus encounters a woman one day he probably shouldn't have spoken to according to social norms. He encounters the woman at the well in Samaria. The Samaritans hated the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed breed of Jews and other nations. If you were with me on Wednesday night, we've done this whole incredible Bible study this year. When we walked through the background of this stuff right here and we found out where the Samaritans came from. They actually came from the Assyrians taking the Jews away and then repopulating the areas of Samaria with other foreign tribes. So they mixed in with the Jews. They had their own place of worship and the Jews had Jerusalem, which was their place of worship, and they'd never agreed with each other. And Jesus meets this woman one day. And I think it's a prophetic symbol of the church age to come, that God is going beyond the boundaries of just the Jewish nation, and he's going to reach all people. And she's one of the prototype people. And he's sitting here talking to her, and she asks him a question about worship. And he said, listen, the hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. In other words, there's coming a day where it's not going to be worship in a temple in Jerusalem anymore. It's not going to be a worship in a temple here on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. It's going to be worship out of a pure heart. It's going to be worship out of a sincere heart. It's going to be worship in truth, because the Spirit of the Lord can't be confined to a building. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord can't be confined to a priesthood. But the Spirit of the Lord is all over the face of the globe. And one day there's coming a people out of the nations of the earth who are going to worship him in spirit and truth. Brother and sister, you and I are living in that day Jesus spoke about. Aren't you glad to be in that day? Matthew chapter 21 is one of my favorite passages in the Gospels. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey because it's the final week. It's the Passion Week. He's going to be crucified. He rides in on a donkey. And as he rides in, the people run out in the streets and start shouting and celebrating his arrival. And then after that, he pulls out a whip that he had been sitting on a mountaintop braiding, looking at the city of Jerusalem. And he pulls out that whip that he had prepared, and he goes into the temple courts of the temple, and he drives out the money changers, kicks over their tables, and he shouts and he cries out, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Now, what's so powerful about that is that he was quoting Isaiah. He was quoting Isaiah chapter 56. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was prophetically speaking of an age that would come where everything would be shifted, where the temple would be rebuilt, and the children of Israel would be safe again in their homeland. And he prophesies these words. He says, one day the eunuch will no longer say, "I am a dry tree." What's he meaning? The eunuch was not allowed to come into the temple in the Old Testament according to Levitical law. But Isaiah is saying, but there's coming a day when even the eunuch will have a place in the temple courts of God. Also, he said, and to the foreigner. In the Old Testament, a foreigner could not come before the presence of God according to Levitical law. But he said, there's coming a day when even the foreigner will be able to come into the courts of the temple of God. He said, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah saw it. There's coming a day when every nation would be welcome. Jesus was crucified. And on that day he was crucified, the Bible says in the middle of the day, everything became black like night. And the earth began to rumble and quake when Jesus cried his last. Hallelujah. And then the Bible says in the temple of God, there was a great curtain that separated the most holy place where the presence of God was and the ark was from the holy place. And only one man, one time a year, could get behind that veil and really encounter God's presence. But on that day when Jesus was crucified, the gospel writer said that veil was ripped and torn in two, top all the way to bottom, prophetically symbolizing that now the hour had come when no longer is there a restriction into the glory of God. No longer can only a few worship him, but now the day is coming that his glory glory is released into the nations of the earth, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and the Holy Ghost is given as a gift, and now worship rises from every nation, hallelujah, on planet earth. Can somebody give him a shout? You think about what a symbol that was. We understand that when Jesus ran out the money changers from the temple courts, it was actually in Herod's temple called the court of the Gentiles, meaning that's as far as the Gentiles could come to the presence of God. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says there was a sign there that said if any Gentile proceeds further, he'll be killed. And so I think it was a prophetic symbol that Jesus was running out the money changers and cleansing the court of the Gentiles as a sign that now something greater is coming, and there's coming a day when all nations will have access to the very presence of God. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
My gosh, I love this subject. This is probably my favorite thing to preach. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to preach a missions rally in Greensboro at 6 o'clock, a big missions rally tonight. And I think I'm going to preach the same thing. Come on, hallelujah, hallelujah. Even into the life of Paul, we notice in Paul's writings in Romans chapter 15, he said, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, which is to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Very well and good. And he says, and that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For it's written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with these people. Again he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. In other words, the root of Jesse was Jesus. And Jesus was the one who came, and now all the nations look upon him in hope. Even in the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21, John the Revelator saw that new city, Jerusalem, in the end of time, coming down out of heaven, coming down upon planet earth. And notice what he said about it. He said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall be shut, not at all by day, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So you and I believe, are going to end up in that city called New Jerusalem one day. And in that city, we're not just going to be there by ourselves. There are going to be kings and princes and people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation coming into that city, bringing all of their reputation and their weight and their glory and their honor, and casting it all at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, I want to go, don't you? Second thing about sin, okay, so if everyone is called to worship him, then that must mean that the only way people will hear is if you and I go. The only way people will hear is if we go. I know this is cheesy, but I'm going to use it. The first two letters of the word gospel is go. We'll say it to this side because it's so cheesy, I like it. Come on, say it with me. First two letters of the gospel is
go.
So look at your neighbor and say, you are called to go. You're called to go.
What about this side?
This, you are called to go. This is why we preach. This is why we travel. This is why we endure hardship sometimes. Or endure criticism. This is why we do it. We have a higher calling, a greater purpose. This is why we do revival. This is why we do Sin Sunday. This is why we do children's ministry, youth ministry, living free. Come on. Everything else we do, small group. This is why we believe we're sent to go, called to go. C.T. Studd was a famous cricket player in Great Britain in the late 1800s, and he had been a Calvary leader for Great Britain in the army during the war. And he became part of what was known as the Cambridge Seven, seven young men from Cambridge University who were just stars and athletes of their day. They were influenced by the teaching of Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission as one of the first missionary organizations to go do world missions. And when they heard him, they were converted to his teaching, and they gave up their lives and went to the foreign mission field. They went to China, they dressed as Chinese, they ate like Chinese, they learned to minister to the Chinese, and they gave it all for Christ. And C.T. Studd has these beautiful little sayings. So think of it like this. The LeBron James of our day says, "I quit basketball and I'm going on the mission field." And he gave it all up, sold everything he had and gave it away and went to the mission field. Can you imagine that? C.T. Studd said this. He said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Some of us think Christianity is all about a building. It's all about pews and hymnals and carpet. Brother, that's nothing to do with what we're talking about here. That's only a place to meet. It's only if this is brick and mortar and whatever else, and will one day decay and be gone. But people's souls will last forever into eternity. C.T. Studd said this. He wrote this poem, and it's longer than this, but my pastor used to quote it a lot. And here's one of the lines from it. "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said one time he was interviewing candidates for the mission field. And he asked them, "What is your motivation for wanting to be a missionary?" And one responded and said, "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And another said, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." And others gave different answers. But Hudson Taylor responded and he said, "All these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, and that is the love of Christ." In other words, are you fully in love with Jesus more than anything else in your life? Are you willing to sacrifice it all for the love that has apprehended you? It's more than all the statistics. It's more than the fame and fortune. It's more than the accolades of man. It's more than anything we can accomplish in this life. Are you consumed with His love, and has the passion of that love taken over your heart and soul? Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher in Great Britain in the late 1800s, said, "Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter." Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that you are either trying to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love Him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about Him. Amen. I've heard it said you're either going or helping someone go. But whatever the case may be, you're involved in the going. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Can we shout praise the Lord? I came here at end of August, will be 10 years ago. Unbelievable. 10 years ago, I started the first week of September, 10 years ago. And when I came here, Jackie and I had been church planners. Before that, we had pastored a church, but really we were evangelists. We had traveled as evangelists. I worked under evangelists. One of my greatest mentors in my life was a missionary evangelist named Elias Malky. Another one of my great mentors in life was an evangelist named Mike Shreve. Another mentor in my life was my pastor who went and preached revivals. And some people have, you know, said, "Hans, you don't need to be doing all that." I've had, not in this church, I've had other people say, "Why do you travel so much?" But I don't know anything else. We're I'm going to use a country term, we're eat up with it. I'm an addict. My name is Hans Hess, and I am addicted to seeing people's lives changed. I'm an addict to seeing people's lives changed. So when I came here, you know, it was a real God thing. You ask some of the folks that have been around here a while, they know the story. And I came here, and a certain evangelist friend of mine came, a lady later. And she's moved in prophetic gifts. And she got me alone, and she said, "When I heard you went to that church, I was very concerned." I said, "Okay." She said, "I was concerned that you would lose the fire of evangelism and church planting, and you'd get comfortable in that church." Well, for those of you who've been around for 10 years, we're not comfortable yet. And I hope I'm never laying back on my laurels, because, man, we're on fire to see something done for Jesus. And you guys are the same way, on fire to see something done for the Lord. Can somebody shout amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. So I was called to a meeting a couple years ago. And it was with one of our top denominational guys. And he said, "Would you come to a meeting with me, Hans? I'm gathering six or seven guys around. And we just want to pray. And we'll spend a couple days in prayer because I don't know what to do next." He had just been elected to one of the top four positions in our denomination. And he had tried to do a couple things and neither one of them worked. And he did the smartest thing he could have done. He said, "I want to have a prayer meeting." And so I was invited to this prayer meeting, and we spent 2 days in prayer. And at the end of that prayer meeting, it was amazing what God brought out of that. God brought a significant shift in our whole movement out of that prayer meeting that's happening right now. This week, I'll be with some of these guys, and it's I can't wait to see what progress came out of that little prayer meeting. How many great revivals and moves of God have started in little prayer meetings. But during that meeting, he put a map of the United States up on the wall. And it was a map of the counties, of every county, or every state rather, in the United States, and then broken down into counties. And what they had done is they had marked every county that had an IPHC, International Pentecostal Holiness Church, in it or its presence in it. And hey, man, God has a lot of great churches and a lot of great church movements. We're just one among many. But nonetheless, we are something God is using. And so I'm not saying anything against any other movement that's preaching the gospel here. I love them. But my eye went to North Carolina. And I went to northeastern North Carolina, and I looked at some of the counties in northeastern North Carolina that were blank, that didn't have a presence of an IPHC church. And it hit me. We can take seven of those counties. It just hit me. We can take seven of them. We can have a Fountain of Life presence in seven of them. Because we already reached several counties right here. I mean, especially Camden and Perquimans and Passmatank. Heavy right here. So we're in three. How hard is it going to be to take four more? And this thing was got to burning in me. Then I'm driving home and I'm thinking about it. I start praying about it. And I said, "This is Project 7. This is Project 7. We're going to cover seven counties." I came back, told my staff about it. Then I had a meeting with my board, which is the administrative council of our church. And I shared it with them. They got excited. We prayed about it. And then I was in a meeting somewhere in the same time frame. I think it was after this meeting. But anyhow, somewhere in the same time frame, I was asked to preach at a prophetic conference in Dunn, North Carolina. Well, I went down and I preached in this conference. And a few folks from the church went with me. And it was just a powerful meeting. And then there were two prophets who spoke over us. And one prophet in particular began prophesying over me and Jackie. And I had my cell phone voice memo on, recording the whole thing. And in this prophetic word, he said, "Your church is not just a church, it's a movement. And it's a movement of church plants in small rural towns." Now, this had been on my heart for several years. And I'd gone to a friend of mine and I said, "Hey man, what if I just reached out from Fountain of Life and planted some churches in other small towns?" And one of my friends said, "I don't know, Hans. I don't know if I'd do that or not. It's going to be a lot of work, a lot of hassle, blah, 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 blah." So I just said, okay. I just kind of took his words. But then once I heard this prophetic word, I thought, Maybe I was hearing from the Lord. So then last year, we just, through certain circumstances, we decided, hey man, we're going to give a very large offering to the missionaries that we support in Ecuador. And we're going to give a very large offering to them. And then the missions team in our church gave a very large offering to them. We combined it, and these guys went and bought property with it and are getting ready to build a church facility on those grounds. I got a call one day from the missionaries down there. And they said, Hans, they're going to change the name of their church. And they're going to call it Fountain of Life Church, Otavalo, Ecuador. I said, well, dude, we don't have to have that. That's not what we're in this for. They said, no. They're excited. They're ecstatic. And he got these guys on the cell phone, and it was coming in and going, and they were just overjoyed that now there's a Fountain of Life Church in Otavalo, Ecuador. Hallelujah. And so when we gave that offering, as a church board, we met and we decided on the amount to give, and you could feel the electricity in that board meeting. I mean, it was the spiritual energy in that meeting was incredible. And we prayed like this. Father, we sow this offering as seed. And we sow it as seed, so believing that you will open up ways that we can reach out and launch out from our church in Elizabeth City and take our region in Jesus' name. Some say, you believe in sowing seed? Absolutely. I'm an Oral Roberts fan. And I believe in sowing spiritual seed and believing for a harvest and naming it and calling it forth, calling those things that are not as though they were. Come on. And we did that. A few months went by. I'm sitting in my office late December last year. I get a call from a friend of mine, and he comes by and he meets with me and he lays out a piece of paper on the table. And he says, Hans, I've been praying about this. There's a church in Edenton that's in foreclosure, that's for sale. I had a part in building that church, and I've just been through a lot with it. But anyhow, I've just been praying, I just felt to bring it to you. And I'm sitting there, and I didn't say much, but I had this thought. Lord, did you just drop something out of heaven right here and lay it on my desk? Am I on candid camera? That's for the older people in here. Is this real? So I brought my administrative council together and I said, guys, I don't know what, I'm not saying yay or nay. I'm just saying, here's an opportunity we have. What do you think about it? First working day of this year. They went and visited the facility without me even. They went and visited, came back and said, let's do it, man. Let's just do it. We think this will be the best way to go forward in church planting. That we go to a town that's pretty close to us, a culture that's like ours, and we got a lot of people living down there already to seed into that church. And we can make this thing happen. And it'll be the first of many to come. Can somebody shout amen? So I was in a meeting, another meeting, about a week ago with my conference. And a man who works for us came to the table and he says, well, I've been doing research on every county within our conference boundaries. And of course, the majority of our conference is in Virginia, stretching to D.C. And so we looked at all those counties and had this big discussion about it. Then we went to the next page, which was the North Carolina counties that we oversee as a conference, and there were 7 of them. There were 7 of them. And this man had calculated, as the best his ability, how many people lived, according statistically, in each county, and how many of those people living in that county were churched, and how many were unchurched. And so I took out my calculator and I started tallying all the unchurched people in those 7 counties. And here's what I came up with. 94,000 people are unchurched in our backyard. 94,000. And I said that day in that meeting, I said, this is my number right now. This is going to be it right here. There's 94,000 that I believe God wants every single one of them saved, calling on His name, and knowing the joy of worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Some of these 94,000 are your friends, and some of them are your work associates, and some of them are your family members. God wants every one of them saved. Hallelujah. He wants every one of them serving Him, every one of them in the kingdom of God. You say, well, there's a lot of churches out there, Hans. Well, evidently there aren't enough. Because if we have almost 100,000 people who aren't saved, we need a few more. I'm not saying we have the total answer to everything, but bless God, we are going to say, yes, Lord, here am I. If you can use anything, God, you can use us. Because there are some people in Edenton who aren't worshiping the Lord right now. And God wants to bring them into this atmosphere of glory and worship. And there's some people in Cape Colony community right across the street from the church who aren't worshiping God right now. And God wants to bring them into the community of faith. And there's some people across that Sound Bridge in Pea Ridge, hallelujah, and some of those areas who are living in darkness who aren't worshiping the Lord. And if there's one person left not serving God, you and I still have a great calling to go and preach the gospel. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Yes. Globally, if we look at the numbers globally, we get 3.09 billion are unreached. Over 3 billion are unreached. So what are we going to do about those? Well, we're going to do our part. We're working hard. We give a lot of money. We send a lot of people, a lot of resources to go reach those 3 billion. But this is our part right here that's in our backyard. Will you help me pray for that number right there? Will you guys help us pray? Greg, you guys help us pray. 94,000, Miss Glenda and all of y'all help us pray. 94,000 to be saved in Jesus' name. 94,000 to know the joy of worshiping God in spirit and truth. 94,000 headed on their way to heaven. Hallelujah. 94,000 redeemed saints. It isn't about numbers. It isn't about buildings. It isn't about our reputation. It's about the calling of God on our lives, that there's a high calling. There's a greater glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, there's a greater glory and greater weight. Yes, we go through trials. Paul said, listen to what Paul said. This is how great this task is, but we keep doing it. Paul said this, but this treasure we have in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, there's such a great calling and there's such great glory that God poured out on us, we can't help but take it out to other people. And he said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, yet not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, but that the life of Jesus may be manifested through us in our mortal flesh. This is why we endure. This is why we keep preaching. This is why we keep building. This is why we keep moving. Because there's a high calling on our lives. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Everybody standing in here, thank y'all for listening to me. Would y'all pray for Kyle and Tiffany? Man, they got a task in front of them, but we're helping them and we're going to hold their hands, and they're skilled at this, man. Tiffany could run every system in our church. And Kyle has the heart, the DNA. No compromise on healing, miracles, power of the Holy Ghost, revival, believing what we believe. I love it. I love it. Amen. Hallelujah. We're raising up a collective worship team where we're going to send out teams each Sunday to different campuses to be able to lead. And some of you are already excited and already full in down there. I was at the Edenton campus this week. I think it was Jackie and I went down there Friday. We went down there Friday. And boards are going up and stuff's being done and vision's flowing in a kid's town. It's going to honestly be nicer than this one. So we got to come back and remodel this one. As soon as we get that finished. The worship area is going to be great. I went out and walked the properties. I went out in the grass and weeds and walked and just prayed. I want to do something, Alan. When we do the first service down there, I want to receive an offering that day. And I want that offering to go to the next church plant. Because we're going to start with the seed and the DNA that we're going to take. We're marching forward. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and we bless you. We magnify you. God, you have placed such gifts in this body. God, if we could pull back the curtain and see all of the gifts in the Spirit that you've placed here, we would be amazed. There's such anointings and such callings in this room right now. God, I pray that you just minister to each and every one. Satan, you have no part with us. You have no authority in our church. You've been cast out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, right now, I just pray for each person that's in this room. God, you just bless and encourage right now. And God, this week, I pray times come when they'll see an old friend or they'll see a family member, and you'll just give them the words to say. They won't even have to think about it. It's just going to come. God, thank you for open doors on the workplace, in the community. Just open doors to speak to others and spread the word. Share the love in Jesus' name. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you're not serving the Lord this morning and you want to commit your life to Jesus this morning, you want to say yes to Him, you want to become a true worshiper and give Him everything you have and say, yes, Hans, I want to follow Him. I want to follow Him. If you feel Him pulling you to that, if you feel that love of God tugging on your heart, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to raise your hand right where you stand, just between me, you, and the Lord. It's just me, you, and the Lord right now. Just raise your hand and say, please pray for me. And you can put it down. We're going to pray. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Now, we're going to pray a prayer, and I want you to mean it in your heart. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is risen from the dead, you shall be saved. Acts says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're going to call on Him right now. And all your friends in this room, we're going to help you. So come on, let's pray this. Let's pray it out of our heart today, folks. Come on, pray with me. Father in heaven, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And right now with my mouth, I confess He's Lord over all. Lord, forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me in your precious blood. Wash me clean. Let me be sent into the harvest field of God. And I'll serve you from this day forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Can the church say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray. And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.